one was just in an image, God's image. Day two was image distorted, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and sin came to the world. And then day three was image renewed, when God renewed us and how in Him we can go to heaven and how in Him we are pure. Anyway, I learned a lot about how we're not defined by how we look, but we're defined about how we are in God. Anyway, all that aside, I want to say thank you to everyone who donated so that I could actually go on this trip, and my sister can go on this trip as well. So, you know, I just want to say thank you. Thank you.
I think God had a message this summer, and that was at camp. We didn't know that our Bible school was following the same three, Monday night, or Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. So we're thankful that you guys had a great time. School report, Darryl. We also, you have the announcements in the bulletin. We have members meeting today. So you come to the members meeting, you hear reports about other things that are going on in a little more detail about some of the other things that are happening, some of the things that have been accomplished and been done. The Theological Book Club, the book study, will be here this afternoon, finishing up Holiness of God by Sproul. So this afternoon, 4 o'clock, that will be here. So we have lunch, members meeting after this, no evening service tonight. And we have met to worship a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's our focus right now. Okay? It's not anything else. It's Him. And I always say this. If our focus is great, our response is great. If our focus is scattered, our response is going to be scattered. So when we begin to worship, we sing, pray, and we do all that we do. We give, preach, listen. All of this focus is going to rise. Drawing our minds and our attention to Him. And when that is just great, then our response to Him is great. Okay? Let's don't be scatterbrained this morning. Okay? No scatterbrain. Let's focus. Let's pray and then we'll worship. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Bless as we worship you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
For one time you were darkness, but now you are light and in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There are three simple points in this message. Firstly, we were sometimes darkness. Second, now we are light in the world. Third, we are walk as children of light. We were sometimes darkness, not just darkness, but darkness itself. Blind to the things of God from our conception and ignorant of spiritual things. Now we are light in the world, either by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is light, and the light of men, or by the Holy Ghost who regenerates and births us, enlightens our understanding to the reality of sin, and reveals the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to us. Now we are walking as children of light, which means we are walking in faith, truth, and holiness. This is meditating on that. Please stand.
All right. Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 18. We work our way through the book of Genesis. Today we're on chapter 18, and I will be reading from the ESV version. You can follow along on the screens behind me or from your own Bible or electronic device. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door of the tent behind them. Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abram went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram what I am about to do, seeing that Abram will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household, and after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abram still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fate as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abram answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. And when he had finished speaking to Abram, and Abram returned to his place. Let's pray, please. Oh, great, gracious Heavenly Father, the one who has sent his Son to purchase the redemption of this lost sinner, for these lost sinners who come to you this morning worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for his work at the cross, worshiping the Father God for his preparation and putting together, worshiping the Spirit of God for his guidance and leadership to us. Oh, Father, we worship you. Besides worshiping you, Father, we thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you for this place, the privilege of it, where we live, the time we live, and the gracious plenty that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God, because it is so near and dear to our hearts and real to our minds. Father, it guides and directs through your Spirit, and we praise your name for that. So we honor your Word, Father, by the reading of it, the praying over it, the singing about it, and the preaching of it. And so we pray that you be with this pastor as he comes to preach the Word of God. Make it real to our hearts. Father, help us to be better Christians today than we were yesterday, better tomorrow than we are today, that we might love and serve you even more. We pray in that most wonderful, worthy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
13. I want to read this. We dealt with salt last week, and we'll deal with light this week. This is what we read in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works to give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are salt. You are light. This is what Jesus says. Last week, as we opened this passage, you remember I told you at the beginning, there's two ways that people look at the world, and there's two ways you can look at the world. And the first way was to look at the world and say, gee, isn't this a great place? I mean, look at what we're able to accomplish. We're evolving ever higher and higher, more enlightened, and look at what's happening, especially when you look at technology, right? I mean, all the things that are just wonderful about this world and AI now. Chat GTP or whatever it is, you know. Writers have been writing for a while, for several years, and they've been writing about this issue of AI, artificial intelligence. And there have been some warning about what's called singularity. That is that we reach a point of no return. That is that eventually the machines take over. And they run the world and they create our reality. You've read books about that. You've seen movies about that, right? So there's one way to look at the world and say that this is all about self-improvement. We are evolving. We are getting better. But there's another way to look at the world, and I think this is the biblical way to look at the world, is to say, no, we're actually not evolving. We're not improving, becoming more enlightened. That actually what's happening is that it's winding down. God created everything perfect. Then there was the fall. There was the rebellion in the garden. And actually things are winding down. They're going down. Even though you look at technology, you look at outward, science and say, well, gee, look how far we've come. Look at the medicine we've created and all this. Yeah, but understand where the Bible puts the emphasis and what the Bible speaks about. After creation, perfect, fall, man into sin, rebellion into the garden. And then from that point on, the Bible doesn't have a whole lot of good to say about man. Man's inventing ways to sin. What man touches, he corrupts. What man does, he eventually destroys. He tears it down. The world itself is running down. And so in the first way of looking at the world, the goal is self-improvement. The first way of looking at the world is to say that we need self-improvement. We need to evolve ever higher and higher to where we eliminate all our problems, eliminate all of our issues, physically, mentally, whatever. And so the goal is self-improvement, self-help. And the second way of looking at the world, again, which I think is the biblical way to look at the world, the need is redemption. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from this rot. We need to be saved from this darkness. We need to be saved from sin, our own sin. And I think if your eyes are open and you're really paying attention to what's happening culturally, and you see really what's going on and look at the real indicators there, then I don't see how you can come away and say that we're not rotting from within. I don't know how you can look at it and come away without saying we're plunging further and further into the darkness. We're plunging into the abyss. We've chunked off the cliff. And we're flailing helplessly in the darkness. Well, the only answer is Christ. The only answer is redemption in Christ. The only answer for our sin is redemption in Christ. His death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from our sin, trusting him. It is redemption we're in need of. It is redemption. redemption this culture is in need of. Because it's rotting. And we're turning to all the other things. We're turning to social justice and all the other things we're turning to and trying to somehow redeem ourselves, and we can't do it. We turn to Christ. We're in need of redemption. And we're in need of Him to come back. Because when He comes back, that's when it's ultimately put back together. But until then, we turn to Him, we pray to Him, we come to Him, and so forth. So, again, and the first way of looking at the world, basically, you could sum it up like this. Man is God. Man is God. Man is going to solve his own problems. Man is going to do it. The second way of looking at the world, no, God is God, the God of the Bible, the creator of all that exists. Man does not dictate what's reality. The creator of this universe dictates what is real and what is reality. Well, as you remember, the question that I posed last week as we are going into this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the question that I posed then is this: why has God left us? And let me turn it personally. You, personally. Think about you. Think about your life. Think about where you are. Think about your situation in life. Think about the things that you have to deal with on a daily basis. The people that you have to deal with. The family that you're in. The job you're in. The place that you are in this community. So let's think about it. Let's make it very personal. Why has God left you in this rotting, decaying darkness? Why has He left you here? Why didn't He save us and just take us on to heaven? Why hasn't He just taken you on to heaven by now? That's in His hands. You know, He's sovereign over that, life and death and those things. And we started to answer the question. We started to answer this question by looking at these two statements of facts that Jesus makes here. We started to answer this question because what He's doing with these two statements of facts, He's taking the Beatitudes. And if you remember, as we looked at the Beatitudes, remember, can't emphasize this enough. In the Beatitudes, what Jesus is doing is He's describing the Christian. This is who you are. He's not giving us a list of moral things or attitudes or mindsets or whatever you want to call it, philosophies of life. He's not giving us a way to live in order to earn His grace and earn His favor. That's not what He's doing. He's saying if you are a believer and follower of Christ, then this is you, and blessed and happy are you. This is who you are. And so He takes the Beatitudes, and as He moves from the introduction of the sermon with the Beatitudes, and He begins to move into the body of the sermon. And I think with the next section, we're going to see, like, if you were to outline a sermon, you'd see introduction and, you know, purpose statement, theme, or whatever, and then you would have big Roman numeral one. Here's the first point. That's where we're moving to. But before He gets there, it's like He gives the purpose of this sermon. It's like He gives the theme of the sermon. And He makes two statements of fact. And in making these two statements of fact, He's taking the Beatitudes and He's applying them. Before He ever gets into issues of conduct and things like that, He takes these Beatitudes and He applies them. And there's two applications here. Well, the first one we saw with when He said, "You are salt." Now remember, I told you, you have to pay attention to the language. Because He does not say, "You are becoming salt." He does not say, "I hope that you are salt." He does not say, "The goal of your life is to become salt." It's very clear what He's saying. You, the believer, and He's saying this of all Christians. He's not saying this of pastors, elders, and deacons, Sunday school teachers. He's not saying this of people who are really serious about their Christian faith. He's not saying this to super Christians. He's not saying this to super saints. He's saying this to you, every one of you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are salt. If I don't want to be salt, then you don't want Christ. You see, that's the way it is. But I don't want to be salt. I don't like this salty business. Well, then you don't have Christ. You don't want Him. If you come to Christ, you are salt. That's the force of what He's saying. So He's making the statement of fact, and He's applying it. As we dealt with salt, we walked through this, and we talked about it, and we looked at it the same way we're going to look at light, in the sense of being and doing. And so you can't just do. You can't talk about how you're salt. You can't talk about how you are being salty and how you are doing this without first understanding being. This is who you are. And then we went through that. We talked about that salt, the preserving aspect of salt, doing this. How do we do this? How is it that I am salt in whatever situation? Again, let's make it very, very personal. How are you salt in your marriage? How are you salt with your children, with your grandchildren? How are you salt at the job you work at? How are you salt at the school you attend or the community here that you live in? In the church here, how are you salt? It's because you love Christ and you follow Him and you live the Christian life. You take His Word and walk in the Spirit and you follow Christ. You are salt. I told you, Luther said salt bites, and sometimes the salt does bite. There are times when the salt is just very, you know, makes everything taste good, but then there are times when being salt, there are things about you that people don't like because of the one you follow, and because of the way that you live, and because of the things that you stand for, and because you don't go in, you don't cave in, you don't follow culture, and all those kinds. And sometimes salt bites. And so we looked at that. Now, the second fact, the second statement of fact that he makes, and in trying to understand why has he left you here? Well, the first thing is that he's left you here because you are salt. And whatever situation you're in, you are salt. And there's a preservative factor to that. There's a fighting factor to that. But the second statement of fact that he makes, he talks about light. Now, it's interesting because I love the way that he does this. Jesus was the master teacher. And I love the way he does this because he just doesn't throw out a statement like, you are salt, and leave it. He doesn't just throw out a statement like, you are light, and leave it. Now, he could have. And then we would have been thinking, well, what does that have to do with it? But he doesn't throw it out there. You are salt. And then you remember what he said. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. See, he goes further with it. He's going to do the same thing with light. You are the light of the world. Now, immediately when he said that, and immediately when we start thinking about a shiny light, a light that is light, the first thing that should come to our minds as Christians, when we understand and see what God's revealed about light, is the first thing that should come to our minds is, who is the light of the world? It is Jesus. He's the light of the world. In fact, this is what's said in Luke chapter 1 about his birth. He's going to bring this light, quoting Isaiah. It's going to come. The people in darkness have seen what? Seen a great light. In darkness of sin, and the darkness of the misery, and the darkness of this world, here comes Christ, this great light. Here he is. I want you to go to John. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Take a right and go to John. John chapter 1. Because I think this is the first thing that comes to our mind. And I think it's appropriate that this is the first thing that comes to our mind. Because if we don't see this, then I think we fail to understand what he's saying when he says we as believers are light of the world. Remember John 1, what John says about Christ when he comes into the world. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now understand, the Word is Christ, okay? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the what? You see it? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light, Christ, the light shines in where? He's talking about the world. He's not saying the light came and competed with the intelligence of human beings and trying to save her. The light came and tried to and compete with the enlightenment of man. No, the light came and it shined in darkness. It shined in brokenness. It shined in rebellion. That's what this world is. Without Christ and outside of Christ, that's what it is. And so the light comes, and the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not, what? You see it? The darkness didn't overcome it. Did the darkness want to overcome it? Yeah, because nobody wants their deeds exposed, do they? We'll see that in just a second. So here's the light shining in the darkness. The darkness couldn't overcome it. The darkness tried to snuff it out. Bible school, we had that little song, didn't we? This little light of mine. Mary Darrell, you want to sing it? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I can't remember the words. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, whatever. I'm not going to let Satan do what? Remember that? Blow it out. Wasn't there something about the world? I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. Here it comes here. But also, I'm not going to let the darkness overcome it. The darkness can overcome it. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the darkness. Were you afraid of the darkness when you were little? Don't be afraid of this darkness. Don't be afraid of the darkness of this culture. Don't be afraid of the darkness of this world. It's stupid and it's crazy and it's going to get crazier. I'm convinced we haven't seen anything yet. The darkness is shining. The darkness is not overcoming. It can't overcome. Okay, and then in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, see this, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Speaking about the Jews, he came to them, they didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's what this light came to do. This true light. Remember how he starts it. Life, light. You get to John 8, and Jesus clearly says, I am the light of the world. I don't think he was confused. I don't think he was trying to figure himself out at that point. I don't think he was trying to figure out who he was, as some of the liberals used to say. Jesus just wandering around out there in the desert teaching and throwing things around and trying to figure out who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He's the light. He's the light of the world. He's the true light. If there's true light, is there false light? Yeah, Paul says Satan comes sometimes disguised as an angel of what? Light. You can be deceived by the light. But the true light is Christ. So, in understanding, when he says, and he makes this statement of fact, he's talking about a shining light, and he's taking the second application of the Beatitudes. Here's who you are, believer, this is who you are. You are the salt of the world, and you are the light of the world. Well, that's only possible because I'm connected to whom? Christ. He's not saying you're some independent light. He's not saying you're some competing light. He's not saying that at all. Christian, you are the light of the world. Why? Because of your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true light. And as we see it, we begin to understand, and we take some other language from Paul about Christ being in us, and we are in Christ, and we understand what Paul talks about, walking in the Spirit. Spirit indwells us as believers, and we see him talking about walking in the Spirit. We see him talking about abiding in Christ. We see John using this language, abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in us. Then it becomes crystal clear that when he says, you are the light of the world, the light is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the light within us. It is not me producing my own light. And it is the same light for every believer. Now, I think that's important to understand. Because we're getting to this issue of being. We want to run to doing. This little light, I am going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. But before I understand what shining means, I have to understand this issue of being.
is.
Not what I hope to become. Because when we read a passage like this, sometimes we think through it, and sometimes we think, man, I hope I become Saul. I hope I can become light. Oh, gee, I just wish I could be a light. Understand what your Lord's telling you. You are. You are light. In every situation where you are, but you don't understand the situation. You don't understand. I mean, this is some obscure situation. How is it that I can be? I want to be light. I'd like to be light in the community. You are. And as I mentioned earlier, let's make it very personal. You're light in your marriage. You're light in your marriage. You're light in your family. You're light at your job. You're light as you gather around with your friends and you do things, and the 4th of July is coming up and we're going to have a picnic. You're light. Everywhere you go as a believer, you are light. This is who you are. It's not what you're hoping to become, and it's not what you're trying to become. And I think you need to understand, again, the importance of understanding the issue of being. Now I get to doing. Because if I go to doing first, then I'm going to start to think that it's my doing that produces the light. Let me give you an illustration with salvation. If I think that it is somehow in salvation, that it is my good works, that I am saved by works, and that I am saved because I do good things for God, and I do good works. And if I think that that's the case, then I'm going to look at my life, and I'm going to look at, and I'm not going, as a Christian, I'm not going to talk about who I am in Christ. I'm going to always talk about what I do for Christ. And at the end of the day, what's going to end up happening is pride will creep in. And I will begin to talk. If I'm on the works treadmill, sooner or later, I'm going to think I'm pretty good and God's lucky to have me. Because look at all the good things I can do. And you know what's next from there? I'm going to do, when we get to Matthew chapter 7, the most well-known verse in all the universe and all the Bible is not John 3:16. It's judge not. Even the pagans throw that back at us. But when I get to the point where I am so full of pride in my works and I've missed this, and then it's my doing that's producing my being, that I become judgmental of other people. You know, that's what happens. Somebody comes to me and they says, you got to pray for me. I'm struggling with this sin. And I don't know. Well, you're struggling with that. I'll grow up. You ever had a Christian teach you that, treat you that way? Maybe not in those words, but they look at you like, well, you're still struggling with that. What are you, soft baby? Well, that's usually coming from when I think my doing is producing my being. I can't start with doing. I have to start with being. And by God's grace alone, He made me light. Because it's by God's grace alone He saved me. Not of words. God had mercy on me. God had mercy on you. That's the being here. Okay? It's tied to Christ. It's not tied to anything. It's tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see that. We have to understand that. And we have to understand this is true of all believers. I mean, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, when he talks about walk. You are children of the light. Walk in this. You are this. Go to Philippians chapter 2 just a second. Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul says to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Actually, back up to verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be careful there. Not work for. Earn it. But you're working it out. God's done a great work in saving you, and now there's this process of sanctification. Justification, one-time act, God declaring you not guilty because of His grace, based on Christ's death, based on Christ's righteousness, one-time declaration of not guilty, justified in Christ. But if you're justified, you're going to be sanctified. And there is a working out of this in the life of a believer. So be careful. He's not saying work for your salvation, but he's saying work out. He's saying this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. See this? He comes right back to this. He's clear. It's God who's working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now follow verse 14. Follow through with this. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. And that would help us a lot, wouldn't it? Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a, here comes this language. How did Paul see this? Crooked and twisted generation. But now listen to what he says about it. Now he's writing to believers. In this crooked and twisted generation, among you whom you shine as what? Lights. You're shining as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. This is who you are, believer. This is who you are. You're shining as lights in the midst of all this mess. You're shining as lights. Now we get to the doing. You see, when I understand the being, it's just as with salt, the being and understanding is tied to Christ. It's who I am in Christ. Now, what does that do? Well, as with salt, we talked about preserving, and we talked about sometimes biting, right? Well, as with light, notice what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. And then he gives two sources of light here. And he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's true. I don't know if you've ever been out west. We lived in Wyoming. We could, at night, you could leave the mountains and you could be driving down and come down in the valley. And you could see the lights of a town. You could see the lights of a city. I remember when we first moved out there and I thought, oh, there's a place. We'll be there in a minute. A couple hours later, we're still chasing those lights. I mean, you could see those lights for hundreds of miles sometimes. This beautiful thing. Here's the city. Set on this hill. Notice what he says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You can try, but you can't. Now here comes the second light source, verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. The lights go out tonight. The lights go out. And there you are. You're in the house. You find your flashlight, right? And doesn't it seem they go out, you can't ever know, you don't ever know where your flashlights are. You think you'd be prepared. You get a flashlight, start, you can't see anything, pitch black dark, all the lights out, all the neighborhoods out, and you go. Maria Mike lights the flashlight, and then comes in and says, Maria, I have light, and then he takes a cup or a basket or something, and puts it over the flashlight, and he still can't see. And you go, what in the world are you doing? That's just Mike. I mean, no one does that. The purpose of light, so that you can see it. That's what he's saying. Nobody takes the lamp. Nobody takes the light, put it under a basket. But they put it on the stand. And what does it do? It gives light to all in the house. It benefits everyone. There's a benefit to all who are in the house. You see that? And then he goes on and he says, In the same way that it's absurd to think that the light would be hidden that way, in the same way, now I want you to again pay very, very careful attention to the language. In the same way, let your light, see the personal, you see the possessiveness of this, it's your light. Let your light. Don't you worry about my light. You see? You let your light. But if we're not careful, we worry about everybody else's light, don't we? That's not fair. Bob's not letting his light shine. He's not letting my light shine, Sam says. I'm not going to let my light shine. No, it's your light. Don't worry about Bob's light. Bob has a Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Lord will worry about his light. Okay? So, pay careful attention to the light. Let your light shine before others. Where is this happening? It's happening not hidden away. It's happening not in some deep cave somewhere where it's just you. It's happening among others. In other words, I think the language is this. It's happening while you're living. You're living your life. And the light is shining. It's the same way with salt. I think this was his point with salt. You're living your life. You are salt. You're living your life. You are light. This is what's going to happen as you live as a Christian and you follow your Lord. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Now, here's the interesting thing. So that they may see your good works. So that they may see what you are doing in your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here are the results of this light shine. Now again, please, please understand being and doing. Who at the end of the day is producing all this? It's Christ. Who is the light? And he's invaded your life. And when he invaded your life, he brought light. He brought light. And when he lives in and through you, for me to live is Christ. Then what's shining through? You see? You are the light of the world. As a believer, you are the light of the world. We see this in Acts chapter 13 when Paul's going on his first missionary journey, and it talks about how the language that's used there is God has brought the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. And darkness, unbelief, through the preaching of the Apostle Paul in that first missionary journey, he brings the light of the gospel. He brings the light of the gospel. See the same sort of language in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Same sort of language is used. So here we are. You, at one time, were in darkness. You were in sin and darkness, and God came, and the light of the gospel came. And the reason the light of the gospel came, probably, is because someone else's light was shining in your life as they were living for Christ, and they shared Christ with you. Right? They shared Christ with you. They shared the gospel with you. Or maybe it was in a church. Maybe it was in a service. Nevertheless, it's the same light. It's Christ. And that light shined. And all of a sudden, God blew away your darkness and shined the light of gospel into your heart and into your soul. You remember that? Here's the one thing. There are a couple of things that I vividly remember about my conversion. Now, I can't tell you the day. I can't tell you it was on a Monday at 5 o'clock. I can't. I know a period of time. But there are a couple of things that I vividly remember happening. One of the things that I vividly remember happening is all of a sudden, my soul was flooded with light. And where there was darkness, and I didn't understand the first thing about Christianity, I thought the gospel was stupid. I thought the gospel was crazy. And when God saved me and light came, all of a sudden, it made sense. All of a sudden, I didn't fully understand it. But all of a sudden, I understood my sin was against God. And I understood there was a Savior who shed His blood. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understood there was a Savior who was buried and raised the third day. And I understood I did not deserve any of this. And I understood that all I had to do was throw myself upon the mercy of this gracious Savior. And light flooded into my life. You know who that was? It was Christ. And it came because there were other lights shining all around me. And see, probably the same thing happened with you. It may have been your mother's light that was shining. It may have been your father's light that was shining. It may have been a Sunday school teacher's light that was shining. School teacher. You see? You are the light of the world. And it is absolutely absurd to think that you're going to cover up a light, that you're going to try to hide a light. Now, let me step out of the personal side of things, because I think you can understand that. Whatever situation you were in, you were not becoming light. You're not trying to figure out how to cut your light on. God cuts your light on. You just live for Christ in whatever situation you were in, and the light's shining, and you let God do His work. But let me step out of personal mode just a second. Let's talk about the church. God has placed us in this community. We are a light in this community, are we not? We are a light in this community. And God lit the light in this church. No man lit the light here. God lit the light here. God put the gospel here. God put His word here. God put you here. And as your light shines individually, then the light of this church shines. You see the connection? See the connection there? And when this community sees the light of the gospel in this church, notice what he says. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Away from the thinking that what we do here is all about us. Away with that thinking. We're just going to let our light shine here with us. And we're just going to have our little holy clubs and let the light shine within our clubs. Away with that thinking. Our light is shining among the others, among this community. And it's the gospel that's shining. And we are to let it shine. Let it shine. This community has no hope whatsoever without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No hope. Your neighbors have no hope. The people that live right across the street from this church that we've met and we've talked to, and some of them, their lives are a mess. They have no hope without the light of the gospel in this church. You let it shine among others, and you let the gospel shine among others. Not your works. You let the gospel shine. You let it shine. And then notice what he says. So that when they may see your good works, and they'll give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I pray that the light so shine in Cedar Grove Baptist Church that when the community looks at the light and they're blinded and they're like, "Oh, smoke, what is that over there?" And they go, "There ain't no way those people did that. God had to do that." That's what I pray. I don't want a light that can be explained by you or explained by me. I want a light that so shines that there's no doubt God moves. There's no doubt that it's the grace of God. You see? We are the light of the world. And it is utter stupidity to think we can hide it. First of all, God ain't going to let it be hid. Because you know what He'll do? We try to put it under our little bushel. He'll raise something up right down the street. That's what He'll do. And the light will go out here. Now we may function and carry on as a church, but the light will go out here. That's Him. Being, doing. I love what Wesley said. Wesley said the very design of God giving light is to let it shine. Why would He give light? He wants it to shine. Why did He save you? To shine. Why did He put the church here? To shine. The very design of it. And it's not the effort. The effort here that I think he's talking about. The effort here is not to figure out how to let it shine. It's going to shine. The effort here is to do everything we possibly can in our love and devotion to Christ through reading His Word, preaching His Word, and walking in the Spirit and pray personally, the disciplines in your life personally, the disciplines of this church, and making sure the gospel is front and center. The effort is that we don't allow anything to come in to obscure that light. That's the effort. Not that we create it and get it to shine. It's that we be on guard that nothing obscures.
afraid of it. Don't shy away from it. Don't embrace it. Be encouraged by it. And don't feel like that somehow you're less of a Christian because you haven't figured out how to be salt. Don't feel like you're less of a Christian because you haven't figured out how to be light. And don't be depressed as a believer because you're like, well, my salt's so puny. And don't be depressed as a believer because, well, my life's only in this one. You are salt. You are light where God's placed you. Give glory to God wherever He's placed you. And be salt. Let the light shine. You see? God knows where you are. He knows where you are. He's got you right where He wants you. Do you believe that? I believe in the sovereignty and providence of God, and I may not like where He is, and I may not like the circumstances. I may not like the stage of life. I may not like what's happening. I may not like, but I tell you what, in that, in God's providence, I am the salt of the world and the light of the world. I could go on and on and on about individual situations and circumstances. People that we know and people that we love, and they're in difficult situations, but I promise you this, when you're with them, the light's shining. The light's shining. It's not because they're getting up every day figuring out how to cut it off. They're just still following Christ. They're still loving Him, and they still talk about their love for Christ. And in the midst of some of the most devastating circumstances, and I thank God for that. Salt is salt. Salt is salt. And salt salts because it is salt. Light lights because it is light. That's who you are as a believer. Don't look to the darkness to try to help your light shine. You know what I mean? Don't look to your unbelieving neighbor to help your light shine. Your unbelieving neighbor don't want to see your light. Don't look to the world. As a church, we can't look to the world and say, oh world, help our light shine. Oh government, be nice to us. Oh government, help us. Oh culture, please help us let our light. No, they're going to try to put it out. They don't want it. We look to Christ. We look to Him. Now last week I left with this, and I want to go back to it real quick. I want to go back to this issue of being and doing. And I want to go back to the statement Spurgeon made, when Spurgeon said, a Christian who is not a Christian is worthless. And I told you last week how that blew my mind when I first read it. I tried to figure out what in the world does it mean. How can a Christian not be a Christian? And I'm trying to put it together with salt and light. And it started to dawn on me, I think, what he was saying. And I think what our Lord is trying to say here. When he talked about salt being worthless and thrown out, you don't take the light and you hide it. If you're trying to hide your light, you don't have the light to start with. If you're not salty, you're not salt to start with. A Christian who claims to be Christian, and they're not Christian. A Christian in name only. Spurgeon said they're worthless. They're as worthless as trying to be salt when you're not and trying to be light when you're not. That's two worthless things. And I gave you the description of a person who might fit into this. It's a nice person. It's an agreeable person. They know just enough not to be worldly. They know just enough not to run around in the sinful things, you know, that we... Mike, we've talked to people like this who... when you're, we ask them about their spiritual life, and they're quick to say, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do that. And they're proud of it. You see, they know not to be worldly. They know that's not good. But yet, at the same time, there's a barrier there. At the same time, they have never truly, fully come to Christ. At the same time, God's not changed their heart. They've been trying to do it. They've been trying to earn it. And so, there's a sense in which you see it, and you go, yeah, there's some connection there, but as you talk more about spiritual things, you realize there's a barrier there. We're not making a connection here. And the reason we're not making a connection here is because, as a believer, I have the Spirit of God, and as an unbeliever, you don't.
even in the church, even someone who's been a member of the church for years and years and years and years. So I leave you with this warning. I leave you with this. Be encouraged that you are salt and you are light. Embrace it. Live it as a believer. That's what God's done. And that's who you are. But be careful that you haven't put doing before being. In other words, be careful that you're not of the mindset that it's being salt and being light that pleases God. It's the grace of God. It's the righteousness of Christ that makes you right. Nothing else. And then when you are salt. You are salt. I don't know. What's God doing? What's He doing in your heart? What's He doing? Your heart about to explode? You're like, oh, gosh, I've looked at this so wrong for so long. And what? I have no idea what to do. Let me tell you what you do. You cry out to Christ right now. And you say to Him, have mercy on me, O sinner. And you say to Him, say, that's what you do right now. That's what you do. And then you find somebody here before you leave here and you tell them. Daryl's sitting right there. Don's sitting right there. Find me. Say to us, find us and say to us, you know what I think God just did? I think God just saved me. And we're going to go, welcome to the light. We'll walk you through it and help you. Whatever God's doing, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that our Lord and our Savior, in this sermon that He preached, it was not a feel good, fancy, tickling ears sermon. He's laying the truth out there. And He's laying it out there. And He was laying it out there as He was preaching this on that mountainside. And it's still being laid out there for us today. It is your word. Help us to heed it. Help us to believe it. We ask this in Christ's name. A sandwich.
were trying to collect money for her funeral, and I wanted to take a love offering today. But just as you go out for lunch or go out the back there, if you want to drop something in, that would be terrific, because most all these folks